Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So which will it be? Childishness or childlikeness? Children in the scripture are often portrayed as those most open, if you will, to the presence of Christ, and also those who create the biggest problems. This is as it should be. For in all things, in all people, every human being, there is a battle between childishness, which is our natural state, selfish, self-centered, eager to please self and only self, and a call to being childlike, passive, and receiving the gifts of God. In the Hammer of God, there is that wonderful episode when a man is dying. He is at death's door, and the pastor has been called, and the pastor arrives, and his ministrations to the dying man are interrupted by a childish being, a little one who screams and yells, and gets to the point where finally the pastor simply grabs the squirming bundle of anger and self-centeredness and departs from the room, leaving a poor daughter to take care of her father, who is about to pass away. Happily for the pastor, a parishioner comes by, and the pastor is able to deliver this screaming bundle of childishness into their hands and to retreat back into the house. But that is no solace for him either, because both he and the daughter have previously heard this pillar of the church, this most righteous of men, lapse into his very childish state. He has uttered an oath, something no one would ever expect to come from the lips of this Christian sanctified man. And so we see it, the helplessness of humanity on two ends. The child who is only interested in self, the dying man who cannot save himself, who relapses into the sins that he has so carefully hidden from the eyes of others, and the pastor and the daughter who can do nothing about either. There is no better description of the human state than utter helplessness at every point from cradle to grave. This is the human reality. The presence of Jesus changes everything, which is the point of Luke chapter 18. He draws people to him because he is the incarnate God and creates strong and fundamental reactions in all who are in his presence. So, in Luke 18, we move between weakness and power in the presence of Christ. The first story, the persistent widow, crying day and night, "Have mercy on me," because she has nothing she can bring. The question of Jesus at the end of that pericope is, "Will the Son of Man find faith on earth?" And the remainder of the chapter gives us repeated answers of yes and no. The Pharisee and the tax collector, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men, No. The tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes. Our text. Who speaks and who acts here? The disciples rebuking people for bringing children into Christ's presence. No. The children and their guardians who carry them? Yes. The rich young ruler? No. The ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And the rich young ruler responds, "All these I have kept from my youth." No. Jesus ends by foretelling his death for this helpless humanity that thinks itself strong or recognizes itself weak, that indeed his life, his suffering, his death, his rising to life again is for all. This is the God who will stop at nothing to redeem humankind. Where our childishness separates us from God, the incarnation is God coming to us childlike so that we might become God's children. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So what hinders you from Christ? Not the rebukes of misled disciples who are concerned about their position and their power, not your keeping of the law, which, honestly, you and I both know we have not done. Nothing keeps us from Christ, because nothing will keep Christ from us. He seeks and he finds. He redeems, he saves. He dies and he rises, that we might have the kingdom of God. So let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.